Amen. We were going to continue our study here on the life of Christ and his earthly ministry, roughly consisting of a little bit over 50 days that we have recorded in Scripture. And today we are on day number 8 of the earthly ministry of the life of Christ. I thought it'd be helpful this morning if we did a little bit of a recap over some of the previous days that we've looked at, because we are on day number 8. If you recall, we started on the day of his baptism, whenever he was baptized by John the Baptist at the Jordan River. That was day number 1. Day number 2 was the temptation of Christ. Day number 3 was whenever he initially called his first few disciples to follow him. The fifth day was the day that he performed his first miracle in Cana, which is where we'll actually be returning today. And that was began here in the book of John. And we've been in the book of John for the last several days that we've been studying the life of Christ. Once again, a reminder, the book of John was written with a greater emphasis on the ministry of Jesus in and around Jerusalem. So we have spent a lot more time in the book of John here initially. Starting next week, actually, we will begin to go into Mark and to Matthew and some of the other Gospels that tell more about his ministry in Galilee. And so that's what we'll be spending next week. Day 6 was that day of the Passover where he went into the temple and overthrew the money changers. And that same day, he had the meeting with Nicodemus that night. Day number 7 was what we studied last week, where he met the woman at the well. And then today, day 8, we will be looking in John chapter number 4. If you want to turn there in John chapter number 4, and we will finish up this chapter where Jesus heals the son of a nobleman. And that's where we will be looking at that story that finishes up chapter number 4 here in the book of John. This event is not as long as some of the previous days that we've been trying to cover. For example, the day that Jesus cleansed the temple, but also had the meeting with Nicodemus. There was a lot going on that day. We barely got time to even touch on everything. And last week was similar. The woman at the well, that was over 40 verses there of that story here in John chapter number 4. And we didn't quite get through it. So before we jump into the nobleman and his son, I want to finish up just briefly on this woman at the well and where we kind of left off last week. To where we have opportunity, we will not always have a chance to do this. There will be days coming where it'll be just day after day of so many events and activities going on that we won't have time to go back. But we have this chance today, so I thought we would take it. So John chapter 4, we're going to finish up with the story of the woman at the well before we pivot over to the nobleman's son being healed at the end of this chapter. If you recall where we left off last week, Jesus had met this woman at the well. This was the well that Jacob had actually dug, you know, hundreds of years prior. And Jesus has a conversation with this woman at the well. And eventually what we find is this woman is revealed to her that this man that she has met is not just a prophet. And that's what she initially thinks. Well, initially she thinks he's a Jew. And then she realizes he's more than a Jew. Thou art a prophet. And then eventually we find here in verse number 25 that says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest with her? And the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? So it's revealed gradually that it's not just a Jew she's talking to. It's not just a prophet she's talking to. But this is the very Christ himself, the Messiah has come. And then she goes and she shares that that news with the people that were living in this area called Samaria, which was a very unpopular part of the country. If you were a Jew, you did not want to hang out in Samaria. These were Samaritans. These were people that were they were mixed with Gentiles. Jews had married Gentiles. They were cross. They were half breeds, is what they would call them. And so this was a very there was a lot of prejudice going on in this area. But Jesus meets this woman. He reveals to this woman that he is the Christ. She puts her faith in him. And what we find is this woman goes through a dramatic change. And that's where we left off last week. We see that she experiences genuine, true, saving faith. And there's We even see this exact same scenario play out in the story of the nobleman. But there's a lot of people that will come and they'll celebrate Jesus and they'll say that Jesus was a good teacher and that maybe he was even a prophet, but they will not take that next step of putting their faith in him as the Son of God. That is true, genuine, saving faith. Not just that he was a good man or a good teacher or a miracle worker, but that he was the Christ himself, the Messiah. And you find that whenever she experiences true saving faith, some things were different about her. First of all, she left some things behind. The Bible says that she left her water pots behind in verse number 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way. Can I tell you, whenever you have a true, genuine experience of saving faith with Jesus Christ, you will leave some things behind that were previously dear to you. Can I tell you, that water pot that she used to go down to the well and pull water out, that was a dear vessel for her. That's how she made sure she kept water in her home. And that was a precious tool or instrument that she would use to make sure that she had water in her home to take care of all the day-to-day chores that needed to be done. This was not just a casual thing that she had. This was something that was dear to her. But can I tell you, whenever she met Jesus Christ, she left it behind. There are some things in our past, previous life, as those that are unconverted, those that are lost, those that are unbelieving, that we cling to things that are not good for us. And that whatever we're saved, we should be willing to leave those things behind. But not just that she left some things behind, but also that we find that she immediately began to share the message of Jesus Christ. This is kind of where we left off last week. You know, there's not a one size fits all. Every salvation experience is unique, just as much as each of you are unique. Every salvation experience is unique. But can I tell you, if you're genuinely saved, there's going to be some characteristics that are probably going to be seen in your life that are common to all saved people. One of them is you want to tell other people about what happened to you. Now, I'm not saying that you become a professional evangelist and that you go out knocking doors. I know there's a lot of apprehension about maybe sharing your faith with other people. You're not sure what to say. Can I just give you some good practical advice when it comes to sharing your faith? Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. You know, sometimes we get so worried about having the exact correct verse and the exact perfect scripture reference and the exact perfect presentation. And God can certainly use that, but God doesn't need any of that. God just needs a faithful witness. Man, sometimes it hurts us trying to be too slick. We use like sales and marketing approaches whenever we approach people about salvation and those types of things. And once again, I'm not saying God can't use it, but it's the inferior method. God doesn't need slick sales pitches and marketing, that type of stuff. He just needs genuine, faithful witnesses to tell people, this is what Jesus has done for me in my life. And just don't overcomplicate it. I know there's apprehension, but can I tell you, there'll be a genuine desire. You're going to want to tell people about what has happened to you. Whenever you go on a, if you've ever had this experience and you get to go on a nice vacation, you know, you like to come back and you like to tell people about it, don't you? You like to share that wonderful experience because you had a great time and you want to share that with other people. If you ever, you know, go to a great restaurant or maybe you interact with some kind of great business that goes above and beyond, you want to tell other people about that. You want to share that good news. And that's completely normal, and that's a completely normal reaction for human beings. And can I tell you, it's completely normal as a Christian reaction to want to tell people about what Christ has done for you, about what He's changed in your life. That's a normal reaction. But also what you'll find is this woman didn't just leave some things behind. She didn't just tell people about Jesus, but the Bible says she took the message to what was probably her previous enemies. These are people that had ostracized her. She was an outcast within the outcast. She was a Samaritan woman that had been married multiple times and was now living unmarried to another man. This was an outcast of society. And yet the Bible says she goes to the very people that wanted to have nothing to do with her. And she said to them, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" She shared that message with her previous enemies. Can I tell you, whenever you get saved, it will change the way you look at other people. People that were previously your enemies. People that you previously were at odds with. Christ will bring peace to those relationships. He will bring peace. Now, there will be other potential relationships that might be severed because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But he will challenge you. He will ask you to go to your enemies and tell them about what Christ has done for you. And that's what this woman did. And so you see this woman comes to Christ. She puts her faith in him. She begins to tell other people about Jesus. And then you find in this story that the disciples stumble upon this scene. And the Bible says that they didn't ask. It says in verse number 27, the disciples marveled when they saw that Jesus was talking to this Samaritan woman, and not just a Samaritan woman. It probably was maybe even visible. You could tell there was some kind of maybe way. If you remember in high school, you remember that book that you read, The Scarlet Letter. You guys remember that book you had to read in high school? And they would put an actual visible signature or sign on somebody that is under some type of penalty or judgment. Perhaps that's what happened to this woman as well. Perhaps there was even a visual indicator that this was an unfaithful woman. And the disciples, the Bible says, were marveled that Jesus, a Jew, was first of all speaking to a woman, but then he was speaking to a Samaritan woman, but then he was speaking to a Samaritan woman that was an outcast, an adulterer. And the disciples marveled, the Bible says. But the Bible says they never asked Jesus, you know, hey, what are you talking to this woman about? Or what is she seeking from you? That question never is asked. But then whenever she leaves, the Bible says in verse number 31, and the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him saying, Master, eat. But that was their mission. They actually left Jesus at this well where he met this woman. The Bible says to go into the city and get food. And so they came back and they bring him food and they said, Master, eat. In verse number 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And the Bible goes on to say, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So now you see at the end of the story, the disciples come to Jesus, and they're marveled, the Bible says. They're maybe even caught off guard that Jesus is talking to this woman. And they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, here, come eat some of this food that we went into the city to get for you. And Jesus' response to them back at this time is he says to them that he has meat that they know not of. He says unto them, I have meat, verse number 32, that ye know not of. And then the disciples, once again, they mistake the spiritual for the physical. And we see this theme repeated throughout Scripture. They're talking about physical sustenance. Jesus is talking about spiritual meat. And what's the lesson that we see here that Jesus gives to his disciples? He says, first of all, that he finds strength. He finds joy, the Bible says, in doing the will of his Father. It says, verse number 34, and Jesus said unto them, my meat, my spiritual strength, where I'm getting my strength from, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, you're not going to make it very long in this life physically if you don't eat from time to time. You're going to get weary. You're going to get weak. You're going to get worn down. And eventually, if you don't eat, you will die. You have to eat physical food in order to stay alive. Can I say the exact same thing is true spiritually? If you want to survive, you have to eat spiritually. You have to have spiritual food to strengthen your body. And I would say this, you know, it's one thing to just eat enough to stay alive. I'm not guilty of that issue at all. I eat more than I need to stay alive. But there are some people, they literally just eat enough just to stay alive. Can I tell you, spiritually, we need to do more. If you want to grow, we went to Kansas City a few weeks ago and went and saw some Egyptian mummies. These are like, it's a legit mummy from Egypt, you know, thousands of years old. And this Egyptian body, they have it wrapped up in all the binding cloth, and you can actually see this body of this mummy if you go to Kansas City. It's at the Nelson Atkins Museum, and its body is only about 4 feet 6 inches tall. That was how tall that mummy was. Now it shrunk a little bit as it was being, you know, processed, but people just weren't that tall back in those days because it was hard to find calories. People didn't grow very big back in those days. People were, you know, it was common, you know, men were 5'2" back in the 1800s. That was an average height of a man. Why? Because there wasn't an access to abundance of calories so you could feed your body. Can I tell you, we live in a time and a day and age where that's not an issue for most of us. We have an abundance of calories. And so as a result, guess what? We're not average 5'2" anymore. The average man is 5'10". 8-inch difference. Why? Because there was more access to calories and nutrients, to food, to meat. And so because there was more access to it, you're able to grow larger, bigger, stronger, faster. Can I tell you the exact same thing is true spiritually? Most of us eat just enough to survive spiritually, but we never get any bigger. We never grow any stronger. Do you want to be bigger spiritually? Do you want to be stronger spiritually? Then you have to eat spiritual food. You can't just live off of physical food. You must have spiritual food in order to live spiritually. And what did Jesus say? What is this spiritual food? He says, my will. He says, my meat, my spiritual food, my strength. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What Jesus was saying is, I get spiritually stronger when I obey my heavenly Father. That can I tell you firsthand, personally? And this may be anecdotal. This may just be one person's testimony. But can I tell you that I am stronger spiritually when I obey my Heavenly Father? It makes me stronger. And can I tell you I am weaker spiritually when I disobey my Heavenly Father? If I will do the will of my Heavenly Father, it makes me stronger. It makes me more joyful. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What pleases the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. What pleases the Lord makes me, Brother John, I'm weak spiritually. Okay, have you tried obeying your Heavenly Father and His will for your life? I feel like I'm giving up. I'm just barely hanging on. I'm just hanging on by a thread. I'm not sure I'll make it to church tonight. I'm not sure. That's how weak I am spiritually. Well, what kind of spiritual food are you eating? Listen, if you came to me and said, I'm just so weary, I can't get out of bed. And I said, when's the last time you ate? And you said, oh, about a month ago. I'd say, I think I know the problem. I think I might know the solution to this problem. Can I say the exact same thing is spiritually? If you find yourself spiritually, it feels like a burden to come to church. It feels like a burden to open your Bible. It feels like a burden to pray. It feels like a burden to be a Christian. The issue is you're probably not eating spiritual food. You're not doing the will of your Heavenly Father. You're not finding joy in what brings him joy. And so as a result, you are spiritually weak and you feel like giving up and you might even be facing depression and all these other things that we get confused for simply not obeying our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus said it is the meat of my Heavenly Father to do His. This is what gives me spiritual strength. This is what makes me stronger. This is what gives me those spiritual calories I need. I obey my Heavenly Father even though I don't feel like it. And whenever I do that, guess what? Then I start feeling like I want to obey Him more. I get stronger by obeying Him. The more that I obey Him, the stronger I get. And the less I obey Him, the weaker I get. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to reveal to His disciples the key about serving the Lord. You will burn out. You will give up. You will turn back in the day of battle if you are serving in your own strength, in your own ability, in your own, even your own spiritual gifts. You will burn out and you will give up. And the only way that we will maintain, the only way that any of us, God willing that He doesn't come back before this time, the only way any of us are going to be here a year from now is by obeying Him faithfully. By obeying Him faithfully, not in our own strength, not in our own ability, not in how amazing or awesome we are, but by saying, I find my strength in doing the things that give you joy, Heavenly Father. And whenever we do that, He rewards us with spiritual strength. I mean, have you ever had that experience in your Christian life? It didn't happen to me often, I'll confess, not very often. But there have been moments, and this is all just anecdotal, this is all just one man's, testimony on the matter. But there have been times in my spiritual life whenever I've been in obedience to Him. And maybe I'm reminded of And I'm reminded of some times whenever I was in a Bible college, and we would have these special services where we would try and, you know, and I'm not sure if this is wise or unwise. I'm just telling you this is what we did. There would be services where we would try and get all-time high of people in attendance. And so we would spend the entire week just going to neighborhood after neighborhood, knocking door after door, inviting person after person to try and come to church and try and break a attendance record. And it was kind of a silly little number thing. But obviously the goal there was to reach more people with the gospel. That was the end result of that initiative. But can I tell you, that week we would just be almost delirious because we had not slept. This is how crazy we were. We would go knocking doors all day, and then at night, when most people would have common sense and go to bed and go to sleep, we would go to the front of the casinos out there at Tunica, Mississippi, and we'd catch the people going to the casinos and give them gospel tract. And so we'd just stay up day after day, night after night, on this like blitz, this campaign of trying to get people to come to church. And we were just delirious. But can I tell you, in those moments that I was just so, I had not slept in days, I'd gone for, you know, a long period of time without even eating. Sometimes we were fasting during this time. Can I tell you, I was filled with joy. I was filled with happiness. I was filled with peace because I was doing the will of my Heavenly Father. Now, that doesn't happen all the time, and you don't have to go to those extreme lengths to have that experience as a Christian. But what I'm telling you is, you know when you're obeying your Heavenly Father, and it feels different, doesn't it? You know that feeling of being right with your Heavenly, as much as you can. Not that you're perfect, nobody ever is, but as much as you can, walking in obedience with your Heavenly Father, the joy and peace and happiness that gives us as Christians. But not just as he say to them that the joy of the Lord is my strength, that I'm living off of spiritual strength, not physical strength. But he also has a message for them that he says to them, you know, listen, you guys are my disciples and you're traveling around with me. And you say, you know, 4 months and then the harvest. But I'm telling you, the harvest is here right now in this very place. He says to them in verse number 35, say not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, once again, let's not forget, where were they at? They were in Samaria, the enemies of the Jews. We spent last week talking about all the reasons the Jews did not like the Samaritans. And where is Jesus telling his Jews to look? Lift up your eyes and look out. What are you going to see? You're going to see Samaria. That's the harvest field, guys. You're worried about getting back to Galilee. You're worried about getting to Jerusalem. You're wanting to minister to only a certain group of people. And I'm telling you guys, look around. This right here, right now, this is the harvest. This is the harvest field. The people that you don't like, the people that aren't your friends, the people that you don't hang around with, these are the people you need to be telling, giving the gospel to. And so he says to his disciples, you know, don't wait until a day down the road to start serving me. Serve me right here, right now. And then he goes on to say in verse number 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. Can I tell you this morning, God has a reward for people who serve him. God has a reward for people that serve him. If you will serve him, you'll receive a reward of him. He's promised us that. He's promised us whenever he returns that he will have a reward waiting for us. And so if we will serve him, there's a benefit. Listen, I know sometimes it can be weary. And it can feel like, is it worth it? But faith tells us, yes, it is worth it. Faith tells us that, yes, that there is a better day coming. And that all the labor and all the sacrifice and all the things that I have done in obedience to God, it's going to be worth it one day. That he's going to reward those. They're going to receive wages unto eternal life. And then he goes on to say in verse number 37 and 38, and herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap where ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So Jesus is saying, listen, guys, this is you're trying to give me physical food. I'm telling you, I have spiritual food, and it is serving my Heavenly Father. And you don't have to wait. You can serve him right now. The harvest is plenteous. Lift up your eyes. It's white. It's, we're ready to go. And then he says to them, and don't get too caught up in thinking what you do is so much better than what somebody else does. You know, some people sow. Some people water. Some people reap. But we all have a place to, we all have a role to play. We all have a place we need to be. There's somebody counting on us that only we can reach with the gospel. And maybe you're the person that's supposed to be reaping and somebody else waters. Or maybe you're the one supposed to be watering and somebody else is supposed to reap. Or maybe you're supposed to be reaping and somebody else sows. But don't get so caught up in, you know, well, what we do is more important than what somebody else does, or this ministry outshines that ministry. No, the truth is we all have a role to play in getting the gospel out to others. And then we see, as we read on through the story, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." The Bible goes on to say that many came to Christ through the testimony of this woman at the well. You know, throughout the Bible, women have had a unique role to fill, or a unique role to play. You know, it was women that were the first to hear that Christ had been born. It was Mary and Elizabeth that were the first to hear that Christ was going to be coming. It was women that were first told this. You know, it was the women that stayed behind when Jesus was crucified. The Bible says it was the women that stayed behind at his feet, not the men. It was the women that were the first to go to the tomb that morning whenever Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And it was the women that were the first to declare that he had resurrected. Women have an important role to play in the Word of God. And in the culture and the day and age in which we live, if we're not careful, women sometimes can get so distracted on trying to do the role or the position that the men have been called to that they've forsaken the role they've been called to. And they're missing out on some amazing, miraculous ministries that God has specifically for women because women are trying to be in the men's role. And then crazy as it is, there are men trying to be in the women's role. Just complete confusion. Women, don't shortchange yourself trying to do what a man can do. God has something that He's called women to do. A unique, special ministry that God has for women, and a role for women, and a place for women. And my wife and I, we were talking with my daughter about one of the distinctions about Christianity versus all the other religions is whenever you look at the difference in how men are treated versus women in other religions. Go study, see how women are treated in the Muslim faith. See how they're treated. Go even look and see how women are treated by those people that are Mormons. And I'm not up here this morning, I'm not trying to bash all the other, you know, belief systems out there. But what I'm saying is just put them all side by side and look at their beliefs and their doctrines and their teachings. And one of these is not like the other. One of them puts women on equal footing with men. Christianity. All the others, women are a subclass of men. And only Christianity has that. So my point is there's a special ministry, a special calling for women. And don't miss your ministry by trying to serve in some role that men are called to. What I'm saying is the Bible's clear on this. Women should not be pastors. The Bible's clear on that. I suffer a woman not to teach, not to have authority in the church. There are certain roles that men are called to, and there are certain roles that women are called to. And we should be thankful for the role that we've been given and not spend our time trying to grab something that's outside of what God has called us to do. And so this is the end of the story of the woman at the well. Now we will transition here this morning and look at this nobleman's son. We'll begin reading here in verse number 43, what the Bible calls the second miracle here in Cana. The first miracle was the turning the water into wine, and this is the second miracle that we see performed in the same town. In verse number 43, "Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus saith unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he was begun to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus saith unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed in his whole house. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So now we see the second miracle that Jesus performs in the same small city of Cana. And there's a nobleman. This was a nobleman was a man. The title nobleman is a man that served under the king. So this man had some kind of official capacity under King Herod at this time. And so this man had heard of Jesus's miracles and his works. And he had a son that the Bible says was very ill. He had a fever. And back in those days, a fever wasn't like a fever today. A fever today, you know, give your kid a Tylenol or an aspirin and, you know, keep an eye on them. They'll be fine. Back in those days, a fever was a serious thing. They didn't have penicillin. They didn't have antibiotics. And a fever, in many cases, was a death sentence. And so his son had a fever, the Bible says. And this was a man that was a member of Herod's court. And he had heard of Jesus. And he comes to him. And he comes to him, the Bible says, with a plan to heal his son. He says in verse number 7, when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him. And this word besought there, this means repeatedly. This was not a one-time inquiry. This was a man that was persistent. Now, we don't know if this happened, you know, many times within the course of an hour or many times within the course of a day. But this man besought. This word means repeatedly, consistently. He wasn't giving up. He was diligent. He besought him and he came up with a plan. He said, Jesus, if you will come with me back to my home, you can heal my son. And that word heal in verse number 47, it doesn't mean like an instantaneous, miraculous healing. It means like a gradual improvement. The way that we typically think of someone that gets sick, perhaps if you got the flu recently, you were ill and then you gradually begin to recover one day after the next until you got back to 100% or close to it. And that's what this man's plan was. He said, Jesus, come with me physically, return with me to my home and meet my son, and then I want you to gradually heal him over time. That was the plan of this noble man that came out to Jesus. He believed that Jesus was a miracle worker. That's what he thought. He said, I've heard of this man that can heal people. He's a miracle worker. This was a common occurrence back in those days. The same way, like, you know, we think of snake oil salesmen, right? This was kind of the same thought. This was a miracle worker, but this man thought, I have nothing else to lose. I'm at the point of losing my son. In desperation, I'll go to this miracle worker. Come with me back to my home and heal my son. In verse number 48, Jesus says, Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So this man was rebuked. He was rebuked by Jesus. Jesus says, you've come to me to heal your son, and except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. What's Jesus talking about? Well, if you look up in verse number 45, it says, then when he was coming to Galilee, this is where he's at now, Canaan of Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. You guys remember a few weeks ago whenever Jesus was in Jerusalem and he cast out all the people out of the temple? And the Bible says that many people believed on him. Well, let's go back and look at it. It's John chapter 2. It's just a couple of pages in your Bible. John chapter 2, verse number 23. This is the moment that has been referenced in John chapter 4. These are the same people that Jesus is talking to when he said, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Verse chapter number 2, verse number 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, you guys remember a couple of weeks ago when we read that, what was going on? Jesus was rebuking the people at the day of the Passover because he said, you're coming out because you've seen me perform miracles and wonders, but you don't truly believe in me as the Messiah. So I'm not going to commit myself to you because you've not committed yourself to me. And then again in John chapter number 4, he says to this man, he says, unless ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Are you like those same men that were in Jerusalem on the day of the Pentecost? Is that how you are? You've come just to see a show. You've come just to see a miracle performed. You've come just for entertainment. You've come because you can personally get something out of this. Or have you come to receive me as your Christ, as your Savior, as the Messiah? That was the question that Jesus was asking. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people that come to Jesus wanting superficial faith or superficial salvation. A lot of people do that. They come to church. Listen, this isn't always the case, but if we have visitors come for the first time ever in our service this morning, this may or may not happen today, I don't know. But if we have a first-time visitor come, they're usually not coming to church because they got a big raise last week at work. They're not coming to church because they got a big promotion yesterday. They're coming to church because probably they're dealing with some issues. And they want superficial salvation. Maybe church can help my marriage. Maybe church can help my finances. Maybe church can help this situation. I'm reminded of that story of Jesus when he's on the cross. And the Bible says there were two thieves nailed on each side of him. And the Bible says that these thieves were ridiculing. Both were ridiculing him at one point in time. And what were they ridiculing? What were they saying to Jesus? They were saying, if you're really the Christ, if you're really the Messiah, save yourself and us from this cross. See, everybody wants to be saved from the cross. They all come to Jesus saying, save us from the cross. But Jesus said, I'm not here just to save you physically, to give you a superficial salvation. I'm here to give you a supernatural, eternal salvation. See, people come to Jesus for superficial reasons. And can I tell you, Jesus will receive people looking for superficial salvation. He's got to start with you somewhere. You got to start somewhere. And can I tell you, many times that's the case. We come to God, we come to Jesus because there's some superficial need, and God starts with us there, but He doesn't end with us there. And so this man comes to Jesus, with a problem to fix, too big to fix himself. There's nothing he can do. The Bible says at the point of death in verse number 47. This was a problem that was too big for him to fix alone. He had to have help. He had to have assistance. And he says in verse number 49, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere or before my child die. He clarifies with Jesus, hey, Jesus, I am dead serious. I need your help. You've got my full undivided attention. Please come down before it's too late. And at that point, Jesus knew that this man was sincere. He was genuine in seeking help for his son. And the Bible says that Jesus says to him in verse number 50, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. This man came to Jesus in desperation, empty-handed with nothing in his hand. And Jesus says, will you please come to my home before it's too late, ere my child die. And desperation will drive people to Jesus. And what you find is that this man had initially heard about Jesus as a miracle worker, somebody that might be able to heal his son. But then you find that he goes on beyond that and realizes he's more than just a miracle worker, but he believed the words that Jesus had spoken. In verse number 50, Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. So now he had transitioned. He's like, you're no longer just a miracle worker. Now, Jesus, I believe the word you've told me. I believe that whenever you told me my son is healed, that he is healed. And the Bible says he went his way. And as he was going to his servants in verse number 51, they told him, saying, my son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left. Now, the seventh hour would have been about 1 p.m. So 1 p.m. the day before, this man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, would you heal my son? And Jesus says, go thy way. He is healed. He's saved. Your son is okay. And the next day, at the same time, he meets his servants, and the servants say, hey, your son started feeling better yesterday. And he says, about what time? And they said, the exact same time that you met with Jesus, at the seventh hour, 1 p.m. You know, sometimes we like to chalk things up to just coincidence, don't we? You know, something happens, you know, in a positive way in our life, and we just think we chalk it up to coincidence. You know, sometimes it's okay to evaluate, to investigate, to line things up and say, you know what, actually that was God. That was God. And it may not have been a very big, substantial thing. Maybe it was some kind of private little prayer. But don't be afraid to investigate, to inquire. That's what this man did. And he found that the exact same time that he believed Jesus, his son was healed. This is interesting. I don't know. I mean, I think there's maybe something to be taken away from it. But let me ask you this. If your son was at the point of death, and you heard that you were told by Jesus he's healed, you know, I don't know about you, I would have gone home straight away. This man stayed the night in Cana. He had so much trust, so much confidence, so much faith. He just said, I'll just get in the hotel tonight. I'll go home tomorrow. I know it's okay. This man had a peace that he was given by following Jesus. He believed the words. He had faith. He had faith. That's what sincere salvation is. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible gives us the definition for faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. It's the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. We know what human faith is. We know what human faith is. You all demonstrated human faith this morning whenever you drove to church. You had faith that when you drove to church, that the person coming in the oncoming traffic in the lane right across from you was going to stay in their lane and you were going to stay in your lane. You had faith. That's human faith. And guess what? 99.999% of the time, you can count on it. But every once in a while, every great once in a while, somebody swerves over into your lane. Now listen, if you got in your car, every time you got in your car, somebody swerved into your lane, you probably wouldn't get in your car anymore. You'd probably be like, driving's not for me. I don't trust anybody else. But because most of the time it works out, you have faith. Same thing when you go to a restaurant. You sit down and you are trusting that the people making your food have washed their hands, have washed their utensils, have a clean kitchen to work in, and they're not going to give you food poisoning. And guess what? 99.999% of the time it works out. And some of you, after church, you will go to a restaurant this afternoon and you will demonstrate faith. But that's human faith. Human faith is based upon experience. Heavenly faith is based upon something you've never experienced. You've never experienced heaven, have you? But yet we put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith, heavenly faith, involves something we don't have or have not yet attained yet. That's heavenly faith. Heavenly faith involves things we have not seen before. These are all things we are just hoping for. But that's what genuine faith is. Faith is assurance and confidence. That word assurance, we'll wrap up with this. That word assurance, it literally means to come under, or it's also could be used in such a way as like a word of like a foundation. But essentially, you've even seen the illustration of salvation is, you know, having some kid up on the platform jump off, and if you jump, I'll catch you, right? That's assurance. Assurance is that we know that God is going to, that God has it under control, that we can rest upon Him and His strength and His foundation, and we can have assurance. And conviction or confidence is something you hold to with absolute commitment, that you will not turn back, that my faith is sincere and my faith is not based upon my experience or what I've seen, but based upon His words. Let's wrap up with this. So we find that this man came to Jesus thinking he was a miracle worker. We then see the Bible says in verse number 40, in verse number 50, that he now believed in the words that Jesus had spoken. And then finally, if we continue to read in verse number 53, talking about this nobleman. So the father knew that it was in the same hour in which Jesus saith unto him, thy son liveth. And listen to this. And himself believed in his whole house. So this man went from thinking Jesus was a miracle worker to now believing the words that Jesus said. But then even beyond that, now he said, the Bible says he believed himself. He put his personal faith in Jesus Christ. See, salvation is not just thinking that Jesus is a miracle worker, although he is. And salvation is not even in just believing his words. There are a lot of people that believe his words. Oh, I believe the Bible. I believe it's true. But they've not put their personal faith. They've not believed themselves in what he has said in his word, and that's genuine salvation. Next week, we'll be moving on to Mark and Matthew next week on day number 8. And so be in your place. We'll be dismissed. Also, I will be out of town 2 weeks from today. So we will have a guest speaker 2 weeks from today. We'll be out of town down in Texas looking at the eclipse down there. It's coming up in a few weeks. We're traveling down to be with family and check out the eclipse coming up on April 8th. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this day. Thank you this time. Pray you bless your word as has been taught this morning, that it would meet the needs of our hearts. We do pray for the service to come. Be with our pastor. Use him this morning. Lord, help us to even now prepare our hearts to hear spiritually the message you have for us. In Christ, we pray. Amen.